Got me? Okay, I can't tell, so you got it. Okay, great. All right, well, there's a final handout in the back there on the music stand, so hopefully you're able to grab that. I highly doubt we'll tackle the majority of that, so that is for your reference. And again, all I did was just, those are all larger quotes and points from the chapter. Chapter 5 was a doozy in there, massive. Massive chapter, and the first chapter of that new section, kind of how to, you know, where the rubber hits the road. So how we go in is with those four characteristics that we spent 6 weeks on. For you know, those four characteristics there. So that's how we go in. Then what do we need to be thinking about as it relates to just differences and conflict and disagreements? And so that's where this section two, starts the book. And so we'll just tackle what we can. There's a lot left, so I could see us definitely coming back to the book at some point. So hopefully you're able to pick it up. If not, put it on your Christmas wish list there, and it'd be a good checkbox for you to receive. It's an excellent work, not just, you know, again, just putting forth characteristics of Christians diving into this realm of resolving conflict, but also the how-to. So it's a great blend. This book has a great blend of that, as we keep going through it here. So let me pray, and then we'll get started and kind of work through the document again, which is all pulled from the chapter, just for those of you who don't have the book. So let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you just for this morning closing of a Sunday school season for us, and we're grateful for the material we've covered thus far, and Lord, we know we need these things every day, whether it's little things that need to be resolved, or maybe even long-term, multiple-year differences and conflicts and discussions. And Lord, maybe these principles can help us just take a new stab at it and seek to be faithful in resolving some things. And Lord, we know that we can only do what we're able. We're not able to accomplish in ourselves any changed hearts or reconciliation. But Lord, we can have a clean conscience before you, doing what we are called to and what we're able. And so, Lord, keep helping us to do that, and of course the text stays in our minds that we must be diligent to preserve the unity created by the Spirit. And so we can't just let things go on in another direction. We all have a responsibility, as far as it depends upon us, of course. And so, Lord, may just we be about those who are peacemakers, not those who manufacture superficial peace, but those who enter into situations and bring peace, because our hearts are set apart for your purposes, not our own. And Lord, that's what we need. So help us along that path this morning, and as we continue to learn and grow and seek to put in these principles. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you're going to see your notes are arranged by three categories, and this whole chapter 5 in your book, are putting forth three types of conflict, three types. And you may not have thought about these in this language. I hadn't necessarily, kind of had some of, you know, these three maybe floating around my mind, but sometimes we kind of nail it, you know, boil it down to two, and so I think the three is helpful. So let me just present those briefly, and then we'll dive into the first one. So the first category, and you can get this on, if you're in the book, 116 and 117, we'll have the three. But the first category is those that have to do with differences, just personal differences. These are just based on the fact that we're different. That's what this first category is. And we have to always come to the conclusion, we're not called to be the same in this way. We're called to have the mind of Christ. We're called to have one mind in terms of unity in the truth and what we're after, seeking the glory of God above ourselves. But we don't have to be the same. God does not call us to be identical to our fellow brothers and sisters. In fact, so many texts tell us the opposite, that God purposely brings in different people. And of course, heaven will be filled with folks from all sorts of tongues and tribes and nations. So that's that first category, just being different. Just having differences, personality, background, just thinking about life differently. If you keep things in even a United States context, there are plenty of differences. You make it, broader than that, wow, you're really going to see a lot of differences there. And we have to understand the category that we don't approach that the same as the second one. The most common form of conflict, Lou Priolo says, conflict that has to do with sinfulness in one or both parties. So sinfulness. So there's a violation. So God is offended. That's the main thing you got to be thinking of. God is offended at what happened. It violated something of his commands, either of omission or commission. And so that's more the one we normally think about. We'll dive into some of that as well. That's our most common one that creates conflict, right? Because when we're sinned against, we're offended. Sadly, we're offended at all three of these, but especially the second one, we're offended. And so we have to learn, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we navigate that? And the third one is a crucial one as well. And yes, it can get brought into that first one a little bit, but I think it is helpful to separate it out just for discussion's sake, just if that's it, just for discussing it specifically. And that is, he says, the third category of conflict that we see in Scripture, this is the bottom of page 2 in your notes, occurs when individuals have different views of what the Bible really says about a matter. And this is not necessarily, don't think of like doctrinal, don't think of baptism here. I mean, that could be the case, but I think don't go those lines initially. That's more of a doctrinal dispute, not a personal matter. It shouldn't be a personal matter. So this is as it has to do with a circumstance, as it has to do with a situation. I think the Bible teaches this is right in this situation. Well, I think the Bible teaches this is. The opposite, it seems like, is right. Well, what are we doing here? Are we Christians getting to that? Well, that happens, right? That definitely happens. Some of it has to do with differences from that first one, but not all. And so this one is very tricky. I think the middle one is a little more, black and white. If we're actually dealing with a sin, then we know what God says. We know what needs to happen. And there we go. The other ones, we have to really take some other things into consideration. And so, first thing, as we go back up to the beginning of our notes now, that first category, the first thing is you've got to identify where you're at in these three categories. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy right off the bat. I'm not saying that just should be utterly 100% crystal clear. Every single person, if you're a Christian, it's just going to be crystal clear right off the bat. I'm not saying that. No, nobody can testify to that. I'm just saying you have to work to try to get there, to see what you're dealing with. That's crucial. Am I dealing with something that matters to God based on what he has said? Or am I just annoyed at somebody, number one? Or three, I have different ways of implementing the truth. Those implementations are not authoritative. They're not authoritative. The truth, the raw truth in God's word is authoritative. Sometimes the implementation of certain things is not in the scriptures. It's a way that we're seeking to put forth some of the principles. Sometimes we're not actually very, we don't have a very broad view of all scriptures that are relevant. So that's one of the steps to think of here. Have you thought about all the relevant scriptures? Or just this one, I'm gonna jump right to this and boom, this is why I'm doing it. This verse right here. Oh, what about these texts? How do these texts relate to what we're talking about? First category, let's go back up then, has to do with differentness. I think it's a made-up word, but it works. It works here. Differentness. Actually, my word didn't give me the red squiggly line, so maybe it is a real word. Differentness. You can use it. So the solution, he says, for these conflicts is not primarily some sort of confrontation about the other person's sin. So if you go in, the approach is much different on these three. That's another thing. So once you try to identify the category, the approach becomes different as well. You can't go in, with zeal for the Lord on differentness. No. Can't do that. It's not confrontation about another person's sin, but rather the application of loving forbearance. What does this look like? Well, I think you all were instructed 2 weeks, right? Forbearance? Does that sound right? 2 weeks? Okay, I should just ask you. We should be able to recount all these things. So you had 2 weeks and forbearance. So the application of loving forbearance. For one thing, it follows the seven elements of forbearance. Chapter 4. It seeks to put the other person's interest ahead of one's own. It dies to self. What does that mean? Dying to one's desires and expectations. It's willing to yield to the wishes of another and put up with differences of opinion and annoying idiosyncrasies for love's sake and for the cause of Christ. You know what's helpful for me sometimes? And we all have these, right? We all can be annoying to one another. It's just, first of all, if you don't understand that, there's a problem. Number two, I try to think, what was it like for Christ with his disciples? Not to mention the other people around who may or may not really wanted to follow him, but just were around. But what was that like? I mean, these guys were tough. tough. We read the things on the pages of Scripture. Like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? John says we barely have anything in the Scriptures about what took place. The amount of content we have is very minor in comparison to the whole deal, the whole 3 years of ministry. So, I mean, I just go back, what was that like? Christ has perfect discernment. He knows perfectly everyone's heart even. So he knows the motives. And sometimes these guys weren't even good at hiding their motives. They're just coming right out. Hey, we don't care what anybody thinks. We just want to be in your right and left, please. It's kingdom stuff. We just, for your glory, Lord. Of course. It's just for you. Just trying to serve you. We're right there to serve you. We want to be close by, right and left, please. I mean, they don't hide their motives. What is that like? I mean, it's beyond annoying idiosyncrasies. Just imagine, all those things that took place. But Christ did not condemn them. He didn't run away in anguish. I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. I'm just doing this thing. They can do their own thing. I'm going on. I'm pressing on by myself. I can't have these weights behind me, holding me back. It's distracting me. You never see that stuff. He called them to faith. You have little faith. He gave them instruction. He exhorted them. He rebuked them, no doubt. It may want to discuss the matter, not with the goal of restoring a sinning brother. So that's the wrong category. But rather to see if a compromise may be reached. So just some ways things are done is kind of the situation you got to have in your mind. So maybe there's a compromise. Hey, our relationship's important to me. It's kind of this thing kind of just keeps happening. Hey, can we talk about what best to kind of work through this? And when we find ourselves in this situation, can we kind of think about the best way to kind of be together in this? In order to determine for whom the issue is a swing issue or for whom is a fire issue. So this is an example he keeps bringing up, of course. This swing issue is a little danger in the analogy that he gave with the child on the swing versus something on fire is a much greater danger. So what's the danger level? So he's going to use that in the book. He already has, and he's going to continue to use that. So is it a swing issue is very little, relatively speaking, danger. It's not some massively urgent thing, where a fire obviously is very urgent. Okay, so what are we doing in these things? Differentness. Here's seven principles here. Remind yourself God's made the other person with his or her own unique personality for his own purposes. And here's the clincher in the parentheses, which probably have very little to do with making life easier for you. He doesn't leave the implication out. He just puts it in there for us. So that's crucial. You know, in the marriage book we've covered in a couple years ago, and the What Did You Expect? You know, it's a big point in there. God did not give you a spouse so that you could conform your spouse to your own image. Our job description is to help our spouse grow into Christ's image. He's the standard. We are not the standard. We think our lives are better and easier if people think and act like us. God doesn't think like that. God knows people's lives are better when people act and think like Christ. That's what God knows. So remind yourself, God did this. Now, I know, I get it, the annoying things that are, you know, I'm just saying the personality part, the differentness part, on just thinking through things in a different way. That's God has made people differently. That's why, you know, we have all these secular things, and some of them are not bad at all. They describe things well. You know, introvert, extrovert, that's fine. Those are perfectly fine categories. But that's real stuff. They're just putting labels on symptoms, but it's real ways that people are wired. So we don't deny the differences in that. Just because we don't find those words in the Bible, there's differences. You see it in the disciples. You see that. You know, some of the disciples, the only thing about them in Scripture is their name. Well, they're obviously not out in front, like, you know, pressing the issue and jockeying for position. You don't even know anything about them other than they're there. There's hey, that guy's present again. We don't know what he said or did, but he's there. Yeah, that's interesting. Well, he's obviously different than Peter, whoever that guy is. He's way different. And John and James, at least those three. And Judas, right? Number two, guard against legalistic and judgmental attitudes that raise non-sin issues. Again, why we have to work hard to determine what category we're in. Guard against these things that raise non-sin issues to the level of sin. I'm the standard. If you're different from me, you're not the Christian you ought to be. This is the mindset of those who make such rash judgments. This definitely connects to the third one. And he's got a whole one of those little booklets, those great booklets. He's got a ton of those. He's got one on rash. I think it's called Rash Judgments. So you can look that up and get that. That's very, very, very helpful. So how to basically, the booklet is about how to have discernment, how to have biblical discernment about issues without making rash judgments. That's two different things. We don't just throw discernment aside. Well, hey, I'm not going to actually think about things as it relates to God's word about anybody else. I don't make rash judgments. No, just don't make rash judgments. Make biblical judgments where you can stand on Scripture. And that's fine. So guard against that. You have to know, am I dealing with a sin issue or not? Three, focus on the interests of the other people than your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. Philippians 2. Now look out for your own interests. Be reasonable, willing to yield to the views and desires of others. You know, sometimes we'll use language that, you know, you sure you want to die on that hill? Pick your hills. There's not a lot, probably, in your closest relationships, because your closest relationships should be Christian relationships. So there's probably not a ton of constant hills to die on, where I'm not budging here. We're not arguing about the deity of Christ typically in these complex things as it relates to this book, right? And we're typically not doing that. That's not it. It's other things. It's life choices. It's situational circumstances. That's what gets us. Be careful. Don't die on every single hill. It's not every single issue is not worth dying for. You might have to die. You can die on your own hill. That's where the hill you might die on. Never give up yourself. Go to that James 3 text right there in your notes. James 3, 17 to 18. Great text on this. We go to this a lot. It's crucial in this whole discussion. I mean, the whole text is key, so we should read it. This will be our main text for today. We'll start in 13, actually, pick up the context, James 3:13. I love this text. You know, James is, your closest equivalent to the Proverbs, so your closest New Testament equivalent, to, because it's all about wisdom. So wouldn't you know it, dead center of the book is a section on wisdom. Not surprising at all. 3:13 of James, who among you is wise and understanding? And so you have all the, earlier on you had the people who are saying, I keep the law. Really? Well, if you're going to live by your law keeping, you have to be perfect. You can't violate anything. And then he's got all the people who say, I have faith. My faith's fine. Well, you have no evidence of that. You have no fruit. You have no works. And then he talks about the tongue and the difficulty of taming the tongue and the evil and poison that spills out from the tongue. And so then it makes sense. He's going, okay, now with that, who's wise? Who should be an influence in your life? Who should you be seeking to be influenced by and seeking to follow? Who's wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds. Okay, so those are going to be good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Every time we turn to the scriptures, we can't get around this word. Gentleness just keeps coming up. It's one of our four characteristics, of course, and it just keeps coming up in other texts as well. We'll see it in, coming out of the Acts text in a parallel text, something to support what's going on. Gentleness. So, this is seeking to accomplish God's will without force. So if you're gentle, you don't try to accomplish something by force. So you can see that doesn't mean you're wishy-washy. It doesn't mean you're convictionless. That's not what that means. Jesus was meek. Jesus had this. Obviously, we don't question his convictions. We don't question his, you're too soft on sin. No one ever says that about Jesus. But he's meek. He didn't care to use force to prove his point. Let's show that in a gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is confident in God's truth and doesn't need to personally accomplish and win anything. That's the gentleness of wisdom. What's the opposite of that? Verse 14. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's the opposite of the gentleness of wisdom. Complete opposites. If you have these things in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I think in the context of the truth, lying against the truth is saying I can have those things and be wise at the same time. I can have God's wisdom. Now, someone's not going to verbalize that, but James is just saying, hey, if you think, whether you're calling it that or not, if you can exude these characteristics and still say, no, I'm wise, I've got God's wisdom, you're lying against the truth. You're deceived. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. It's direct opposite of anything from God. It's not spiritual. It's not from above. It's not heavenly, and it's not godly. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. There's no clear pathway to follow, because it's just the person is blinded by jealousy and selfish ambition, which is really the premier way to view self and worship self. So eyes are just bent on self and how everything affects self. So there's kind of the negative part of the text. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, it's unmixed. Pure motive. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Okay, you can reason with someone willing to yield. There's where I wanted to go there. That's where he got that. If you look in your footnote there, that reasonable, you might have a translation. It says willing to yield. Again, on these matters. You can't just be in every single issue of life. No, I'm just unbending. I've got a conviction on every single issue that might pop up. I'm going to treat every single issue like a primary doctrinal issue, and I'm going to die on that hill again. No, that's not what God calls us to at all. Willing to yield. There it is right there. full of mercy and good fruits. And look at this one. Isn't it interesting? Same list. Willing to yield, unwavering. You ever wonder how that works? Unwavering in the right things, obviously. And without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Asking someone or demanding someone operate in a certain way that you're refusing to. You must yield to me in this. Look, it says willing to yield. You must do it. Or we're never going to talk again. Okay. So I need to follow this text and you don't. That's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. Look at this, 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness. So that produces righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, you got the, it sounds like almost like the discipline text, Hebrews 12, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what righteousness does. Righteousness can't stir up, sinful conflict. It can create conflict, sure, those who are against the truth, but it can't in you if you're operating like this. So be reasonable. Reasonable. Will you yield, or do you always have to demand your way in everything, or else it just, I'm so uncomfortable with this, I can't deal with it. Be willing to put up with annoying traits of others. We're back to that again. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. This cuts right through it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient, you know this. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And if you, there's a couple different ways to take this final part here. If you have a Hobby Lobby thing in your house, it'll read differently, which I actually love. I like their whatever that translation is. I like it. So It could say this, bearing all things, believing all things. Of course, that gets a little tricky to interpret. You don't believe everything that might be mentioned ever. That can't be the takeaway from that. Nor do you have to believe someone who is constantly in a pattern of lying. I don't think that's commanded here. I don't call that loving necessarily. Do you accuse them of lying every word they say? No, that's not loving either. So I think it's, endures at all times, believes at all times, hopes at all times, and endures. So basically it's Godward. I think it's Godward here. But I get it. There's a couple ways to take that grammar. But I think your key, how are you going to love like this? I think you have to at all times. You have to forbear at all times. You have to endure at all times. You have to trust God at all times. You have to hope in God and His work at all times. Number 6, try to determine for whom it is a swing issue. Again, going back to that analogy he's using, and for whom it is a fire issue. And so on page 120, he gives some instructions. If you're having a hard time, have both people or both parties rate it 1 to 10. 10 is a fire issue, 1 is a swing issue. See where we're at here. Somebody's an 8, another person's a 2. Well, you got to talk about that. You can't go anywhere. you can't resolve something until you get close to the same number. If it's like that. Okay, so that's important. That's important. If there's a major conflict and it's got some zeal in it, yeah, somebody's thinking it's pretty closely tied to the truth. And this is good. Number 7, allow the peace of Christ, Colossians 3:15, to be the referee or umpire of the conflict. All right, that's that word there in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be the umpire, arbiter in your hearts. So what else could rule? Just, you know, we don't need a mic. I'll just repeat the answers. What else could rule in the hearts in this, besides the peace of Christ? What are some other options? Not necessarily good ones. I'm looking for the right answer. What are some other options that could rule in our hearts, or this has to rule instead? Self. Yeah. Self-focus. Good. Anything else come to mind? Anger, bitterness. Yeah. Retaliation, right? Vengeance, getting things, even the scorecard. That's my job here. That's my goal. That's right. So allow the peace of Christ to be the umpire of what you want in your heart there. So that's dealing with that first category of differentness. I'll just pause at each of these categories here, although I don't even know if we'll get to the third one in our time, so I'll definitely pause here. Anything along those lines that might be coming up in your mind, or anything in those points to need more clarification? Anything like that? Okay. All right. Let's press on. Second one. Second most common form of conflict that has to do with the sinfulness of one or both parties. Turn to Luke 17. It's my least favorite paragraph in the entire book. I quoted it. I gave it to you. Comes off this text. And if you're not familiar with the forgiveness debate that is very common and will not go away, most of your books, Christian books on forgiveness, will take the view of this author. And this author is one of the most careful guys who writes on this issue. The other folks are not as careful, not as clear. But it comes off of this text. So the entire view of someone's forgiveness, the way they view forgiveness, is specifically and explicitly and exclusively derived from this text. So, 17:1 of Luke, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Verse 3, be on your guard. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he has sinned against you 7 times a day, and returns you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, then increase our faith. If that's what we're being called to, increase our faith. So whatever they heard sounded so insurmountable, they realized their lack. And they said, we're going to need major help here. So I would argue, if Jesus was teaching a very strict, conditional, transactional view of forgiveness here, I don't think that that's actually that's hard. I don't think it takes somebody to that spot coming off of this, number one. And we'll get into some other ones. Let's just read what the author says about this text. And I get it. Obviously, there's conditions in here. But it seems to me that the main thrust of this text is actually the repeated necessity and the expansive nature of forgiveness. Okay. So here's what he says in your book, page 122. We are to confront our sinning brother with his sin in the hope that he will repent. This sounds like a result to me. So that we'll be able to offer him forgiveness. The verb here means to rebuke, reprove, censure, and also speak seriously and warn in order to prevent an action or to bring it to an end. Yeah, that's true. That's a great explanation of rebuke in Luke 17. This is a command. It's not optional. That's right. The goal or purpose of this rebuke is to grant the sinning brother forgiveness. You are to rebuke your brother in the hope that he will repent, and that you will therefore be able to let him know. Slightly different wording. That's why I say he's the most careful on this issue. And let him know that you've forgiven. So the opposite of letting him know is you haven't let him know, but you have done it. So that's a little safer, I think. But still, that's not what it said earlier. And so again, this is what's called the conditional or transactional, forgiveness view. You are essentially, as an offended party, you are waiting, patiently waiting and longingly waiting for someone to come to you and acknowledge their sin and repent, and then you can sigh a big sigh of relief and say that you forgive them. Now again, I can take that last line and think you already did forgive them and now you can declare it so. Okay. Well, that's a little better, but still falling short. So what's happening here, and what folks have done is they've brought together forgiveness and reconciliation into the same act. Because that's what that is then. If someone repents and turns from their sin and acknowledges that, and then you grant forgiveness, that is a reconciled relationship. That's absolutely. I would argue, if you don't forgive first, you're not going to reconcile that thing. You won't do it. You're not going to enter into that conversation very well. And how would I argue that? Well, give you a couple of references there. Matthew 6 says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Have you ever confessed all your sin to God? I doubt it. So another one would be Mark 11. You just have to, every Christian has to acknowledge that you have unconfessed sin hanging out there. And either Christ paid for that with his blood, and you stand forgiven in Christ as a status, as a position, a spiritual position, or not. But this is interesting. Mark 11, that was in Matthew, sorry. Mark, second gospel. Mark 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That's pretty comprehensive. Whoa. When you stand praying, do that so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Where's the repentance there? I don't see it. So minimally, we don't shoot down verses with other verses. That's not the point here. We're just saying we cannot develop some exclusive understanding of some big topic in the Christian life based on one text when another text says something entirely different. So you could have said, hey, when you stand praying, pray that the person will come to you and repent so that you can forgive, and then your Father won't hold your transgressions above your head. That's not what it says. And of course, you got the, lastly, you have the Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13 parallel. And this is a crucial one. Because of the word forgive, which is different than the Gospels, this word here highlights the graciousness of the act. Graciousness. I'm not saying it doesn't take grace to forgive somebody who sinned against you, who comes to you confessing their sin and turning from. I'm not saying it doesn't take grace. Yeah, you could condemn that person. You could hold it over their head, just like the Matthew 18 guy. Yeah, you could do that. I'm not saying it doesn't take grace. I'm saying if you want to really, really, really understand grace, you look at how God forgave you. Romans 5. Enemy, sinner, helpless. Or how about Romans 4? He justifies the ungodly. How about that? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Yeah, but you must come to God in faith and repentance to be saved. That's true. But again, we're talking about every single sin. Like the moment you became a Christian, you have confessed, you've dealt with God in every single issue. You've had this transaction that's kept you in some spot. No way. No way. That's highlighting the graciousness. So this goes down to this boil. You know, you have to get to your definition of forgiveness. That cuts right through this as well. If your definition of forgiveness is my response, or how about this, my gracious response when somebody comes to me and repents. If that's your definition of forgiveness, it's lacking. It's just lacking. I've heard it said a lot better way, that forgiveness is releasing your perceived right to judge and hold a grudge over somebody. Releasing that. That'd be the gospel's word for forgiveness. You're sending it away. You're releasing it. It's gone. You don't owe me anything. I'm not going to force you to pay me anything, including your confession and repentance. You don't owe me that. That's how I see graciousness, gracious forgiveness. You release someone graciously, not as a result of some condition being met. Now, here's why this view, and we've talked about this in other scenarios, in other occasions, here's why this view became so popular, and I resonate with it. And you should resonate with it, is because there's so much, it started in the biblical counseling movement, and it started because there's so many people, so many couples, married couples, so many church issues not getting dealt with at all, just brushing sin under the rug. They weren't ever going, weren't doing nothing in this section. Nothing was happening. He's like, hey, we're just called to forgive, called to be gracious. You know, if we confront sin, it's not gracious. So they're skewed in an entirely different manner. And so at that point, this view became very, very, very popular. No, you need to forgive, but that's through your confrontation and this whole exchange that takes place. Well, yes, this whole section, again, talks about dealing with sin. That's a non-negotiable. That's what he said, it's not optional. Agreed. But neither is forgiveness optional. Forgiveness isn't optional. It's always the duty and the privilege of a Christian. Why? Because we have been forgiven fully, eternally, completely, graciously. That's why. That's why. So that's how that came up. That's how that takes place. So yeah, I just because somebody forgives doesn't mean that relationship's reconciled. That's a fact. In many cases, of course. Forgiveness is not pretending things never happened. Forgiveness is not judging somebody and holding it over their head and mistreating them as a result. That's forgiveness. Coming from a forgiven heart, now you're ready to approach something in a helpful manner. So yes, forgiveness does not cancel out the importance of addressing something. It puts you in the right heart to do it. That's what it does. And that's Galatians 6, next page. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I know we've already read this, probably every week. I would imagine you might have, at least this has been referenced, if not read, every single one of the 7 weeks. So let's do it again. We'll go seven for seven here. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Wow, can't get away from that word. There it is. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So we could be tempted to self-righteously judge. We could be tempted in some cases to indirectly enter into the sin. In some ways, there's certain things you shouldn't get close to, knowing who you are and your own struggles. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Burden of what? The consequences of their sin, the stickiness of sin, the entanglements of sin. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Did you see the connection? How did Christ bear our burdens? So paid for him on the cross. Took him on his shoulders and put him right on the cross. Took them away, Colossians 2, nailed them to the cross, and so they're just removed from us. That's how he bore our burdens. Burdens here, the sinful consequence, the guilt of sin, the weightiness of sin. You see that text in its context now? That's bear one another's burdens. Someone sins, you don't run away from it. Someone might run away. The sinner might run away, but you don't run away from it. No, it's time for ministry. Bear one another's burdens. Christ took it on. He didn't run away from our sin. He took it on himself. Bore it on the cross. And so the goal, top of page 2 in our notes, the goal of this passage is to restore a sinning brother, this is helpful wording here, to a place of usefulness. You're not too useful to anybody if your foot is caught in a net or a trap, whatever you want to use there, imagery you want to use. It's one of those two. You're just not useful. You're stuck. You got to help somebody. Okay, what does this look like to get out? Get back walking right again, upright, on a good path. That's that. So that's somebody already stuck in something. It's kind of apparent. That's not, you don't see any real, like, strong confrontation. You got to talk about sin there. Like, you don't have to say, hey, you're going to get caught in a net. You know, they're already caught. Yeah, so you don't, that step's got done. We're past that in this text right here. Not so in Matthew 18. We're not going to go through all of this. We have in our church series, membership class setting. This is the initial moving towards Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. You have two or three people thinking the same on a matter. Presumably, one or two aren't even offended by anything, personally offended by anything that happened. It wasn't against them. So presumably, not necessarily always the case, but sometimes, oftentimes, probably is. So, but then you have two or three thinking the same on a matter. The text says, hey, by a principle from the law, just using that principle, not that it's a law, but it's a principle, that's as if a fact's confirmed then. Wow. So I mean, obviously we continue on, it gets into the church level, but let's just kind of read the right up here on this. In a healthy church, biblical confrontations occur regularly. Ah, love that statement. And yes, is there a way to push this to an unhealthy spot? Of course. Of course. Getting into the sin police, not having things that, categories, not that we're not making categories of sin, what's evil or not evil. We're saying what is immediately soul threatening versus what is a tendency of man that's going to take a long time to work on. A long time. Those are two different things. Somebody making some decision that's going to plunge them into instant ruin. Yeah, you're all over that. Big time. No waiting. There's no time there. Other things, that it's the proclivities of mankind. we got to have a realistic view of what that looks like here. So biblical confrontations occur regularly, but they rarely become public because every effort is made to protect the privacy of every sinner in the family. That's helpful. Very helpful. They don't need to become public unless there's a need for it to become public from the text. That's why I stopped at the first two. I don't call verse 16 public. That's still contained. That's why I wanted to stop there, just so we keep our mind on those kind of things. She says, in my church, when serious sin has occurred, people have routinely been restored with few, if any, of the leadership ever knowing about the problem. So it's because 15 and 16, they're right there. Done. Wow, that's a great statement too. This is because our people have been trained to follow the injunctions of Matthew 18, especially the privacy principle. Even among our elders, the mantra is keep the circle as small as you can for as long as you can. Whew. It's a very helpful section here. The third conflict resolution principle that we see in the passage has to do with our purpose and even our motive for initiating a conflict, to win or gain our brother, verse 15. The idea is that as a result of the confrontation, we win our brother over to our side, really to God's side of the argument, because this is a sin issue. If your brother sins. But winning our brother involves more than winning the argument about his sin. It's possible to win the argument, but lose your brother in the process. When one person sins against another, a breach in the relationship often occurs. The way that they relate to each other is changed. Something they had between them, something of the intimacy they shared and valued, is lost. That's right, that's when you have to go, because you want that. You want that to be restored. When the reproof is heard or effectively received, the breach in the relationship is restored. What was lost is regained or won back. Excellent. You see how it puts it in the right mindset? All right, that's kind of the way, the approach. You know, you can see it crosses over with Galatians 6. So what are some principles here? That's kind of the text behind it. Well, now, what do we need to be thinking of? Getting the beam out of our own eye first, Matthew 7, right? And some of that, I would argue, is unforgiveness. I think a lot of the logs we have are unforgiveness logs. Or bitterness, you know, that's what happens in that. Get the beam out of your own eye. Be sure that what the other person has done really is a sin. Not something that should be overlooked, right? If we're just sitting like just on the edge of our seats, just waiting, you know, waiting for some sin, oh, I think it's about close. Yeah, you did it. You sinned. Yeah, if we do that, we can do it all day long. To all of us, right? If God brings something blatant to your face and you're thinking that might be an issue in somebody's life, well, pray. If it's an issue, probably come up again. Or, you know, it'll be some sort of pattern. It'll be something that doesn't go away. You'll know. Examine your motives. What do I want? We've looked at several good ones. Do I want to restore somebody? Do I want this close-knit relationship back, or am I just offended? I just got to air my grievances. Whatever happens from there is fine. Just want to air it out. Or do I actually want this? I want this back how it was. And I want to, as far as it depends upon me, Romans 12, I want to be at peace with all people. Use biblical terminology when talking to others about their sin. If you can't use biblical terminology, I'm not saying like you can't find a verse. I'm saying if you actually can't categorize something when using biblical terminology, it's something that doesn't fit, well, then be careful about addressing it as a sin. God gave us biblical terminology for sin. If it doesn't actually fit that, that should cause some hesitation. There's a lot of things we can read in to make things sin. Something that isn't sin by itself, we have to read something in to make it sin. Be careful about that. The things in the scriptures are sins by themselves. But just the act or the words are sin by themselves. So that's safe ground. Be careful if you have to add in something in your mind to make it. Now, it might be there. It might be true. You just don't know. You don't know for sure if it is yet. God hasn't revealed it yet. Maybe you will. Maybe in the conversation it does come out. Now you've got, but you didn't go in, I know this is sin because you were thinking this when you said this. Actually, no, I wasn't thinking that. I've never actually thought that, honestly, before God. I've never had that thought in my entire life. No, I know. I thought I knew you did. No, sorry. Never had that thought. Never entered my mind. So here's actually kind of what was behind. I understand. Oh, I see where you're coming from, though. I could see why that's a little confusing and not clear language, though. I understand that. But here's where I was coming from. That's how some of those go. So if you can't match up something with biblical terminology, wait. Wait. Or you're in some other category. You're not in second category. You're in the first or third. You're on the middle category here. Choose the right time. Ephesians 4:29. You know, choose the right time. You got to be careful. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we can have these times in our lives. We don't want to receive anything like this at any time. There's no right time. That can happen. So I'm not saying it's always based on the other person, but if you know the other person just lost their job that week, and you've been waiting and praying for the right moment to bring something up that was 3 months before, and you're convinced this is the time, and you know that something happened in their life, you know, that's probably not the right time. You've already been waiting. Just wait a little bit. If you're waiting that long anyway, just wait a little bit. Why do it? Be careful. You want to give grace to those who hear the need of the moment, Ephesians 4:29. What fits the need of the moment? Choose the right words. Choose the right words, right? We went through the Proverbs. I just was struck by that, the text on persuasiveness. This one's not that, but this one is the heart of the righteous, 15:28, ponders how to answer. The mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. And you have that persuasiveness language as well. Your sweetness of speech, probably the New Testament equivalent, gentleness. Gentleness increases persuasiveness. Wouldn't you know it? Number 7. Be sure that you maintain a gentle spirit throughout the discussion. Yeah, you might hear some things that, that aren't necessarily 100% true about you, or you don't think they are, at least in that moment. Okay? That's fine. What do we do? What's our goal? Go back to our goals. What are we seeking to do in these things? So, all right, so here's what you've got in the rest of the notes, and I'll open it up for the last few minutes here. Any questions? Anything needs to be clarified? So you've got the third category here, very similar, some similar things. And then I copied this big section in that chapter about just some questions to consider. Very, very helpful. The chapter always also has a very lengthy example. Another kind of strength of the book, some pretty lengthy examples. So I think it's towards the end of the chapter, you got a very lengthy example where these questions are put into practice. And I think a really good example as well. I think it has to do with kind of a discipline of a teenager, kind of a something, just kind of cell phone overuse or something like that, if I remember correctly. So something, just very, very practical example, and just it runs through these questions. He kind of runs, it's very helpful. So that's what you got, at least in your notes. So what do we have? Just any, this are, again, we'll probably come back to this book at some point, I would imagine. But any other final questions, anything? Just, I don't know when we will. So if you have anything on your mind now, anything we didn't kind of cover explicitly that would be helpful, or any text you're wondering about. Okay. We just comprehensively cover just every issue only by going through 5 chapters of the book. 4 of which had nothing to do with the practical outworks of conflict, just the dispositions that are necessary. That's great. Yep. Caleb up here.
I had a question about the biblical view of privacy. It's not something I fully comprehend. So that was in the Matthew 18 yep. text.
Good. Okay. Excellent. Good question. So there is also, it's obviously we follow what the text says in those 2 verses there. There's also a way to get outside help with somebody that you think can help you think through an issue without even naming, first of all, if someone is in some sort of dynamic already, well, that's not violating the privacy issue necessarily. So it's someone that's not involved at all, just kind of spewing out details just to present some sort of view, that's an issue. Secondly, there's a way to still keep the privacy you can get outside help without sharing names or details that would make it clear who the person is you're talking about. You can still get outside help thinking through something. Hey, this thing's bothering me. I'm not sure how to address it. I'm not sure how to categorize it. I'm not sure how to deal with this. You know, here's what I've encountered. You know, what do you think? You know, someone that you trust in that way. That's not violating privacy. That's not degrading someone's character. That's what's ultimately what's happening. Are we saying something that's going to cause others to think poorly about a person? That's ultimately what's being avoided here. To paint a person in a negative light with other people who will never be a part of the solution or the, you know, kind of, you know, part of the steps of what we went over. Never be part of that. So protecting the reputation of the person. As long as we're doing that, that's the key on that. Is that answering that, Caleb? Good question. Good question, though. So, all right, I'm going to close this. You have anything? Come on up afterwards, just so we have our 30-minute break, 29 minutes now. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for our study and just, although we didn't get through everything, certainly, that we could have. There's a lot here that we need to be thinking about constantly and working through. And of course, it starts in our own hearts, what we're after and what we're trying to accomplish and whose purposes we're about and then whose characteristics we're going to exemplify. So, Lord, thank you for the clarity you've given us in your word. And Lord, forgive us for when we just violate it and just ignore it. And Lord, we know you work through these principles. This is where our hope comes from, is obedience to you. And a lot of times we become hopeless in matters of conflict because we're not operating by these principles. It's not just the hardness of heart we might be running up against. It's we haven't done what we needed to. Other times we have and realize we can't change hearts and situations, and so we have to trust in you and trust that you are the one who controls all the hearts of all your creation, everyone. And so, Lord, we're thankful for your powerful grace and your perfect timing in all things. Help us be those who come in and don't stir things up, but are those who calm a storm, even if we can't fully resolve something. May we be able to do that as peacemakers, because blessed are the peacemakers. We're called sons of God. So we thank you for our study, and we pray these truths would penetrate our hearts. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.